So I'm gonna continue a message that I started last week. We're getting into the Christmas season, and so we're starting our kind of a Christmas theme messages on Wednesday night, and so last week we started that, and so I just want to remind all of you men in here tonight, I want to remind you that you only have. Next week is the week before Christmas, so if you haven't gotten your wife a gift yet, it's time to step it up and get a gift. I figure by mid-next week, it's too late to order online, so I just wanted to just put that out there for you men who, like me today, realize the time is getting short. So make your wives happy. Keep your marriage solid and get your wife a gift. Even if she says she doesn't want anything this year, it's a lie. Get her something. And so getting close to Christmas, we're starting our Christmas season. And so last week, I preached a message. We started talking about the wise men and, we didn't get through the message. So tonight I'm going to continue that. And so what I'm going to do first though, I'm going to just kind of recap. So, those of you that were here last week, as we recap, y'all just bear with me and, y'all can just focus on saying amen and hallelujah. Okay. So we're going to kind of recap and then we're going to get into the new stuff tonight. So we're talking about the wise men. And just to refresh your memory, I'm going to go ahead and read the story out of Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.' Then Herod, he had secretly called his wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me so that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And so last week we talked about the wise men and how, you know, first off, the Bible doesn't give much indication of who they were or where they were from. It just says they were from the east. But Bible scholars and theologians, I couldn't get that word right. I just changed it. But anyway, you know, they agree that most people think that they were astrologers and that they were, wealthy men, astrologers, wise men, people of influence, people that people sought advice from and came to for wisdom. And we talked about that as astrologers. They were just going about their daily duties when they saw this star, when they saw this sign in the heavens. They were just going about their normal day. And we talked about how God reached out to them. God called out to them in their everyday life and how God knows how to get our attention and God knows how to kind of grab hold of us. And Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, that he created us in Christ Jesus for good works. He knows how we're made and he knows how to get our attention. And last week, you know, it really just felt like the Holy Spirit kind of centered on that for a little bit, that some of you, a lot of you have loved ones and have kids, have family members that are not serving the Lord. And it just felt real strong last week that the Lord wanted you to know that God knows how to get their attention. God knows how to get their attention. How many of you this week, have you felt a release and a breakthrough in praying for your lost loved ones or family members or friends? Man, I just believe the Holy Spirit was just sitting on that tonight, last week, that God knows them intricately, individually. He knows how to get their attention. And I believe that God can get their attention as they go about their normal day, that God knows how to get our attention. God knows how to call out to us. And with the wise men, God called out to them. They weren't even looking for Jesus. They weren't even looking for him, and God got their attention. And what they did, they realized the significance of the sign. And their discovery changed their life. Their discovery altered the course of our life. And I tell you what, when we find him, it should change our life. It should alter the path of our life. God reaching out to you is significant. For them, they saw the sign. They didn't really understand the sign or know what it was about, but they knew it was something of great significance. And we have to realize that searching for Him, that seeking God, finding Jesus is something of extreme, great significance. And it's something that should change our life. It kindled something inside them, and it became a passion. They had to find what this star led to. They had to find it. And I told you the story about how God just divinely brought me across that big screen TV at Walmart on Black Friday. And I told you about how that was just a blessing to my family. And how afterwards, after we had loaded stuff up, everything else up, and Nicole said, all we need to do is take the receipt and go pick it up. And how we had lost the receipt. Okay? And how I went home. We went home. I knew it was in the trunk because I searched Walmart parking lot thoroughly for about 30 minutes. Anyway, so we went home. I knew it was in the trunk. And I told you about how it didn't matter what happened. I was not going to go back in the house until I had found that receipt. I was setting up camp in the driveway, you know, bring out the cooler with some drinks and some food, build a fire. It didn't matter what it takes. I'm not going in that house unless I had that receipt in my hand. But I had to find it. It was something I had to find. The wise men, the same way. The sign they had seen, it was something that they had to find. And that's the place that Jesus wants in our lives. He wants to be that thing that we have to find and that we can't rest until we find Him. Every day, He wants us to get up and find Him all over again. Every day, He wants to get up and discover something new about Him, to learn more about Him, to gain more knowledge of Him, to learn more of His character, and to become more like Him. Every day, He wants to be that thing in our life that we have to find, and we can't go on until we find it. Nothing else matters until we find Him. And when we get to that point, I'll tell you, you can find Him every day of your life, and you'll never reach the full depth of who He is. Isn't that good? That no matter how much or how often you find Him, you will never reach to the depth of what you can find in Him. But I tell you what, your life will grow and grow and build into a point where, yeah, God wants us to enjoy this life. God wants us to walk a supernatural life. Pastor Jerry's been preaching that. God wants us to live a supernatural life. And the more we find Him, the closer we get to Him, the more supernatural we can live. I tell you what, how many of you want to live a life full of the authority that Jesus had? Everything that He had, He's given to us. Lord, help us find it. Lord, help us find Him. But I found the receipt. Just for those of you who didn't hear the story, I did finally find the receipt. I found a lot of other things I'd been missing for a long time while I found the receipt. But those things didn't matter at that time. I threw them aside. Later in the week, I went back and said, hey, gloves I found in my trunk while I was looking for that receipt, I need to find them now. But nothing else mattered. Everything else was just insignificant at the time. I had to find that receipt. But that's the place that He wants. That's the position that He wants to hold in our life. And so we have to get to that point where we're not happy. And we can't rest until we find Him. But that's the way it was with the wise men. They had to find this newborn king that the heavenly display was leading them to. They had to find them. And so that's kind of where we ended, and we pick up now with a new thing. In order to do that, they had to make seeking Him their number one priority. They had to make seeking God their number one priority. And unless we make Him our number one priority, we're never going to get where He wants us to go. You know, I believe God has called each and every one of us to something that is much bigger than we can ever achieve on our own. God's called us to things that we can never do on our own, but it's going to take walking with Him, and seeking Him has to be our number one priority. And I know immediately you come to things, well, you know, I don't have time, and look, I'm the poster child for failing God, with seeking Him sometimes, you know? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what excuses we can come up with. It doesn't matter what gets in our way. Anything that takes a higher priority in Him has to be moved. You say, well, Pastor Jason, I need sleep. I need this. I need that. It doesn't matter what you have to give up. If He's not number one in your life, things have got to change. He's got to be number one in our life. Exodus 20 verse 5 says, you shall not bow down. Well, it's talking about telling them not to carve images and make images and worship anything other than God. And He said, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. a jealous God. And here's the thing about that. He's not jealous or envious about something that doesn't belong to him. When he's a jealous God. And when I was reading about this, we're talking about jealousy in him. He's not jealous for things that don't belong to him. He's not jealous for something somebody else has or that belongs to somebody else. But God is the only one worthy of our worship. God is the only one, the only name in heaven that's worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of that. And he alone is worthy of priority, of being the top priority, of sitting on the throne of our life. He's the only one worthy of that. That position belongs to him. And he's not jealous or envious for something he don't have that somebody else has. He becomes a jealous God when we give something that belongs to him to something else. When we give our time and our attention and our worship and our devotion to something other than him, that's when he becomes a jealous God. Because he longs for that belongs to him. And our life and our worship and our devotion and our adoration belong to no one else but God. No one else is worthy of sitting on the throne of our life, of taking that first place priority in our life. And when we make something else our top priority, he's jealous because that place belongs to him. He has to be number one. He has to be number one. The wise men, they put everything on hold to seek him. They put everything on hold. Now these men, I mean, these are important guys. I know some of us feel like we're important, but these were important men. They had people that depended on them. They had things to do. They were prominent men. They were very important men. But they put everything on hold to seek after the king. They put everything on hold. And I tell you what, I was really convicted because I've gone through times in my life where I feel like that I'm not hearing for him, or that I just can't find him. But the Bible says that when we seek him, we will find him. The Bible says that those that diligently seek him will find him. Those that seek will find. Those that knock, it will be open to them. Seeking God has a 100% success rate. And if we're not finding him, and just not too long ago, man, I was in a place where I just felt like I just could not hear God. And I was wondering, what was wrong? Why can't I hear God? Now, deep down, I knew the answer. But sometimes we just have to hear it for ourselves and shake ourselves and realize. And I remember Brother Jerry preaching, and he said, people say that they can't find God. And if you can't find him, it's because you're not seeking. And sometimes we have to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to realize that we're the problem. That there's something in us that's the problem. And so as we begin to seek him, just know that when you seek him, you will find him. Amen? And if we're not hearing him and we're not finding him, then we're not seeking. We're not seeking him. But the wise men, and if we're not seeking him and we're not finding him, then that tells me there was something in my life that I needed to set aside. There was something in my life that was taking his place as number one. But I tell you, when we set everything else aside, there's nothing worth keeping between you and the Lord. We need to be like the wise men and set everything aside. They cleared their schedule. There was nothing that was as important as seeking this new king. Amen? We have to put everything aside. Whatever it takes to seek him and to find him. And so the wise men, they did that. And they embarked on a journey. And it was a long journey. I was looking at the map the other day, and look, most Bible scholars think that they came from somewhere around Babylon, somewhere in the east. Most of them believe that. And so if you look at the map, you find Babylon to Bethlehem, I think was somewhere around 600 miles or something like that. It was around 600 or 700 miles. And so this was a long journey on camels. Okay. How many of you dread a 600 mile drive in a car? These guys were going this far on camels. And I'm sure the camels didn't have the luxury seats that recline, that warm, that vibrate, that do all the things that the fancy seats in the cars do these days. This was not an easy journey. This is not an easy journey. They say that a journey that far, the way they were traveling, probably would have taken at least 4 months. That's just drive time. That's not counting stops and pit stops and McDonald's stops and everything else that, you know, you do when you travel. That was just a 4 months worth of journey. And I know most of the time we picture three wise men, riding through the desert. But, you know, we talked about last week, the Bible doesn't say how many there were. But people that have studied this and the culture and what, with the gifts they were carrying, the valuable gifts they were carrying, they say that they probably would have had some type of military accompaniment along with them, because the roads, the way through that area was dangerous. They said in those days, most people traveled in large companies because there were robbers and thieves along the way. And so we're talking about a major caravan of people traveling 600 plus miles on camelback and other animals to this place. It was a long, hard journey. It was a dangerous journey. And it was a costly journey. Not just the gifts that they were taking. Those were valuable gifts. And a lot of times when we talk about the Mount Wise Men, we focus on the gifts. But those were valuable gifts. But the most valuable gift that they gave from the very beginning. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. But it was costly. It was a costly journey. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, he was supposed to build an altar. He was supposed to build an altar and offer sacrifices. And the king of the land there offered to give David the materials to build the altar and offered to give him the animals for the sacrifices. And this is what David said. He said, no, I don't want to accept the materials of the gift, but I'll buy them from you for a price. And nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, that which does not cost me anything. See, David was a man after God's heart. And you can see his heart in the statement. If it didn't cost David anything, it wasn't of any value to him. And David is saying, I don't want to give God that something of no value. I tell you what, anytime you commit to seeking and following after Jesus, there's cost involved. There's sacrifice involved in following after him. But I'm going to tell you, the reward for your sacrifice far outweighs any price you'll ever pay. But God wants us to give something of value. How many of you, God wants us to have the heart after him that we want to give him of something of value. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, some of my friends, their parents bought them a car, and I wasn't so fortunate. I had to buy my own car. I had to work for it and pay for it. But I'm going to tell you, by me buying my car and paying for it, and guess what? If my tires went bad, I had to replace the tires, you know. I valued that a lot more. I had some friends that had cars that their parents just gave to them. And man, they would run those things ragged and abuse them. And they would do things. And I would just be like, I'm not doing that in my car, you know. I was hoping Brian was here tonight, Brian Smith. But I had a Bronco. He borrowed it one time. And when he took off, he squealed the tires. And I was thinking, all I could think of was, if he wears those tires out, it's going to cost me this much. You know, I valued it because it cost me something. Seeking God will always require sacrifice, but nothing compares to worth. Philippians 3:7-8, Paul had a lot of things going for him in the natural. He had a lot of things that he could be proud of. But this is what he said in Philippians 3:7-8. He said, but what things were gained to me, these things I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I tell you what, nothing holds any value when it's compared to the reward of finding him, to finding Jesus. So here are these wise men, important, influential people. They laid everything aside to seek him, to seek this king of the Jews, because they knew finding him would be more significant than anything they could ever accomplish. Amen? Finding him is so significant. The gifts they took were valuable, but the first gift that they gave was the most valuable. And the first gift they gave was their time. The first gift they gave was their time. They laid everything else aside, and they said, whatever it takes, however much time it takes, we're going to find this king. Psalm 63:1 says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Revelation 22:17 says, and the spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Look. God is inviting us to come, to spend time with him, to spend time with him. He wants to give us drinks of living water. Amen. He wants to meet us in our place, in our place of devotion. Jesus knew the importance of spending time alone with God. And I'm just going to run through these real quick. Matthew 14:13, it says Jesus withdrew in a boat to a desolate place to pray. Mark 1:35 says he arose early in the morning and went to a desolate place to pray. Mark 6:46, he went by himself up to the mountain to pray. Mark 14:32 was the Garden of Gethsemane. We know where he went alone and prayed. Luke 5:16 said he would withdraw and pray. And then in Matthew 6:6, he challenges us. He instructs us to get alone and spend time with God. Time is the most precious gift that we have. And it's the most precious thing that we can give him. The wise men gave him all the time that was necessary. You say, well, how much time is right? How much time should I spend in prayer? How much time should I spend in the Word? How much time should I spend seeking him every day? And the answer is, as much time as it takes to find him. As much time as it takes to find him. Brother Jerry, it always stuck with me, and he was talking about reading the Word and studying. And one time he said, you know, he said, I just read until something speaks to my heart. You know? He doesn't. How many of y'all like to read a chapter and say, whoop, got my chapter, I'm full for the day. You know? But the time that we need to give him is whatever time it takes to find him. Amen? And what I found is, if you'll take the time, the Word is true. The Word is true. You can stand on it. You can put it in the bank. If you spend the time seeking, you will find him every time. You know, I was talking about the times when I feel like I just couldn't hear from the Lord, and I felt like I would read and not get anything out of it. And then, you know, I just had to shake myself and say, you know what? If you're reading and not getting anything out of it, then just keep reading. And so once I decided, you know what? I'm just going to spend whatever time it takes. If I'm, you know, I'm a little bit flexible at work. I said, you know what? If I'm a little bit late for work, so be it. I'm going to read and I'm going to spend time until I find him, until I hear from him, until I have an encounter that's going to fill me up and take me through the day. You know what? Once I made that determination, it wasn't long. It didn't take an extra hour of reading. I think it's just a matter of the heart. If you're willing to make the sacrifice, if you're willing to take the time, then God will meet you every time. God will meet you every time. Amen. How many of you want your prayer closet to be a place where you encounter the Spirit of God and where you can sense the presence of God, where God will speak to you and give you direction and give you encouragement and give you wisdom for the things that you're facing? It takes time. Will you give him that gift this morning? I mean, tonight or every day, whatever. Will you give him that gift of time? It's the most valuable gift you can get. And it was the gift that the wise men gave that led them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen? And the same will be true to you. That you will have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen? And it will change your life. So far, the wise men, God got their attention while they were going about their normal day. They saw the significance of the sign. They responded to God's call, and it changed their life. They sought after the King with all their heart, with everything they had. Whatever it took, they made their search for the King their number one priority. And they gave their most valuable gift, their time, as much time as it took. Now, they found him in the story. Most people think that Jesus was probably about 1.5 or 2 years old when they finally found him. I know, the manger scene, some of you just got crushed. You're like, what? They weren't there with the shepherds and at the manger? What? But no. But it says they found him at a house. As a young child. And most people believe that he was 1.5 or 2 years old. So 2 years. You know, I don't know when the sign appeared. I just assume the star appeared when he was born. And so for 2 years, maybe some of that travel time was studying and learning about what they were seeing and where to go. But they spent probably 2 years seeking him. But you know what? I really believe if they hadn't found him in 2 years, that they would have kept seeking. They would have kept searching. I don't care. I believe that no matter what time it took, I believe those men knew the significance to the point they would have died looking if they had to. And that's what we got to do. That's the attitude. That's the determination. That's the perseverance that we have to have in seeking him, that no matter what it takes or how long it takes, we'll seek him until we find him. Amen. And here's an interesting thing. I was talking about this with Nicole last week or a week before about this. You know, she pointed out something interesting. These are wise men. These are people that people seek out for wisdom and for advice. Isn't it interesting that the people that the wise men who were sought by people, they sought Jesus. They sought the king. Amen. Just interesting to know that. But they follow the star all the way to Babylon. All the way to Babylon from, I mean, all the way from Babylon to all the way until they got to Jerusalem. Now here's a thing I never thought of before. But they followed all the way from Babylon, all the way, and the star it says was over Bethlehem, all the way to Jerusalem. But the Bible says there, in the story, if we go back, it says, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is this king? He's been born. So have you ever thought about this? They followed the star all the way from Babylon, 600 or so, some odd miles on camels. You know, I'm sure they were a little bow-legged when they got there. But all that way, they followed the star. You ever thought about why, when they got to Jerusalem, they decided to ask about Jesus, ask where the king was? They had followed the signs all the way. But when they got to Jerusalem, and this is why these wise men are so famous. When they got to Jerusalem, they asked for directions. These were men asking for directions. And so that made them famous, right? How many of you men refuse to ask for directions? We've got our phones now. We got our phones now, we can look up directions. But how many of you men, before you had technology, would just be lost until you finally found your way without asking directions? Anyway, Brother Keith, the only one here? Come on, men, raise your hand. I mean, I never was like that. But anyway, some of you men are just stubborn. But anyway, so have you ever thought about that? Why they follow the star all this way? And if you look at the map, you got Babylon, my east or your east, whichever. Anyway, you got Babylon, you got Jerusalem, and you got Bethlehem. And so for them not to turn and go to Bethlehem, where Jesus was, they basically took a wrong turn and went to Jerusalem. And I never thought about that. Why follow the star all that way? And then they got to Jerusalem and they had to ask for directions. They asked where the king was. But here's what most people think is that these wise men, they knew they were looking for a newborn king, but they didn't understand exactly what kind of king they were looking for. They didn't realize they were looking for the king, our savior of the world, the king. They knew it was a king. And so I think, and a lot of people think when they study on this, that they knew that it was a newborn king. They knew the sign pointed to somebody significant, so they automatically assumed that if it was a newborn king, they would be of the household of Herod. And so all this way, they followed the sign that God had given them and took a detour and went into Jerusalem because of their own assumptions and asked the king if he knew where he was. Now, it seems logical. It makes sense. If it's a king, it'll be of the king's household, of Herod's bloodline. But I want you to notice here that just for a brief moment, they stopped following the sign that God had given them. They stopped following the direction that God had provided, the thing that had gotten their attention, the thing that had led them all the way from Babylon, 600 miles on camelback, all the way to Jerusalem. They no longer focused on that, but they relied on their own reasoning, and they went and asked Herod. And you know the story. Because of that, Herod was made aware. The Bible says, we already read the story, they were warned in a dream. They didn't go back to Herod and report him. But because of that, because they didn't come back and tell Herod where Jesus was, that Herod ordered that every child under the age of, was it 2 or 3, be murdered. A logical, reasonable thing that they thought, and so they went and asked about, led to something that caused great pain and sorrow. Great pain and sorrow. When we stop relying on the leadership of the Holy Ghost, when we stop relying on Jesus to lead us and follow what he's given us to guide our life. Let me say, somebody hold up your Bible. God has given us a guide to follow. God desires to meet with us as we spend time with him and give us direction, give us leadership. But when we fail to respond to that, when we fail to seek him and only him, then it opens up the door for the enemy to bring in hurts and bring in bondage and bring in things of our life that can destroy us and that can destroy others. It's so important that we follow him. That's why Brother Jerry's been preaching on living a supernatural life. It's so important that we see there's something more to this life than the natural. There's something supernatural that God wants us to walk in. And when we can put our own reasoning and put our own assumptions, our own opinions, and our own agendas aside and follow His leadership, then God can save us. God can keep us from some of those things. And God can bless our life instead of us harming our life. Proverbs 5:6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. And you know, I got to read this one. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When we figure out that God has so much more wisdom than we'll ever have, we'll learn to get our intellect out of the way, get our reasoning out of the way, and follow Him. Because the walk of a Christian, the walk of following Him, it's not one based in logic or reason, but it's one based on faith and trust in a Lord and Savior. He knows how to bless us, who knows how to protect us, who knows how to keep us, and He knows how to lead us in the land He's called us to. Amen? Most of the amazing things or the miracles that I've seen in my life were things that I didn't understand. There were things that I've never could have planned out or orchestrated, but were a direct result of my faith and my trust in a God who is all powerful, all knowing, and always present. Amen. Man, some of the coolest miracles that I've experienced were things that, man, I had no idea God would do. I had no plan that God would do. Okay, I gotta tell you, I'm always looking for a reason to tell my story about my well. So, how many of you have heard my well story? Oh, you haven't? I got fresh blood here tonight. So I'll tell you, but this is just an example of just God's goodness and how if we trust Him, then He can do amazing things. So Nicole and I, when we were in college, we lived off campus and, we lived out in the country. It was some land that, some friends of my grandparents had let us live on. And so we didn't have city water out there. We had well water. And it was, in the area out there, it was kind of common. A lot of the water table wasn't that great. And during the summer, sometimes the wells would get low or get dry. And so we had gone off back home that weekend to visit parents and things. And we came back. I had dropped Nicole off at college because she had a class that morning, and I went home. And when I got home, I was fixing to walk in the door, and I noticed the well house, it was outside. I heard the pump running. And how many of you are familiar with well water? You know, I don't know. Well, some people may be like, I don't know. It always just came out of the faucet. But anyway, but, you know, with a well, you have a pump and a pipe that goes down in the well, and, you know, it pumps it out. But the pump was running. But nobody was home and nobody had been using water. And so I'm like, well, why is it running? It shouldn't be running. And so, I go inside and put some stuff down and I turn on the water in the house and it kind of, some water came out and then it just spit and sputtered and then nothing but air. There was no water. So I go out to the well and I open the door of the well and the pump is running. I feel the pump is really hot, you know, and the tank, there's a holding tank there that it keeps to a certain level. Anyway, the tank was completely empty. I tapped on it, and it was a nice hollow sound. It was like, ding, you know, there was no water. There was no water in it. And so I thought, well, man, maybe something's left on. So I cut it off for a second, and I tried to prime it. We had a thing of water there. You have to prime the pump to get it going again. So I tried priming it and stuff, and it wouldn't work. And finally, I pulled the cap back, and I shook the pipe that went down the well, and I could hear it just beating against the drywall in the bottom. The well was empty. There was nothing in there. I could hear the bottom of it banging around. I was like, oh, great. So I'm thinking maybe we left the water hose on in the back. So I walk around the back of the house to check the water hose. And on my way around the back of the house, this demon-possessed bumblebee flies out of nowhere, lands on my leg, and stings me. Now, I've always heard that bumblebees will never sting you if you don't mess with them. That's a lie. That is a lie. I did nothing to that bee, and it attacked me out of nowhere. And so it stung me, and I slapped my leg and killed it and then stomped it some more and made sure it was dead again. Anyway, so I massacred that bee. But my leg was hurting. I went ahead and checked. The water wasn't on. We didn't leave anything on. I went in the house, and man, my leg just started throbbing. It was hurting so bad. And so I went to the faucet to stuck my leg up in the sink the best I could get it, turned it on to get some cold water on it. I forgot we didn't have any water. It sputtered and spewed air out of my leg, and I was like, ah, no. And so I laid down, and you know, we were tight wads, and so we had turned the air conditioner off while we were gone. Now we know it makes no sense. Anyway, so we go. So I'm laying here. It's hot. My leg is throbbing. And I'm sitting there. I say, God, I say, why don't you just fill up our well? And it was just like he was right in the room with me. I just heard him say, okay. And I'm like, really? Seriously? Did I just sense that? Or I just feel that? And the Lord, and I should have looked up the scripture. But and this was the first time he's ever really done this. Occasionally he'll do this, but all of a sudden, he just popped a scripture in my head. And, it was Hebrews 2 something. Anyway, I can't remember what it was. But that popped in my head. And it was almost like, you know, I was like, okay, I'm going to go look this up. And the chapter is going to end the verse before the what popped in my head. You ever done that? Like, oh, yes, Lord, go read this scripture. And it's like, oh, there's no verse 14 in there. Anyway, I thought maybe it'd be something like that. So I went and looked up that scripture. I went and looked at the scripture. My leg was throbbing. I went and got the Bible, and I sat down on the bed. I looked at the scripture, and the scripture said, he that ascended into heaven is he that also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth that he might feel all things. Now, to a Bible theologian or a scholar, it had nothing to do with my well. It has nothing to do with groundwater. It has nothing to do with any of that. But to me, in that moment, I heard God speak, and then he followed it up with his word. And this is so good. This is how God does it. But God spoke, and then that verse followed up, created faith in me. I said, okay. I went outside. I primed the pump on. I turned it on, and I tried to walk out like, I ain't even going to look and see if it works. I know it works. But I paused for a minute, fell to the pipe. Water was flowing through that pipe. That well, it pumped, the well filled up, and I'm telling you what, the rest of the time we lived there, if other people had water problems, we didn't have any water problems. That well was full from that time forward. And I believe that whoever's living there today is still reaping the benefits of it. But that's what God wants to do in our life. If we decide to throw out our logic, throw out what we think, throw out the limits that we can place on Him, and just trust Him. Just trust Him. Just seek Him. Find Him. And trust Him with everything within us. Amen? That's what God wants to do. God wants us to live a life of finding Him. I found Him that day. I found out that day that He's a God that cares enough about me to fill my well. And guess what? There's been many times since then when I needed Him to fill me on the inside, or I needed Him to meet a need, and I didn't have a question of whether He wanted to. I didn't have a question of whether He could, because I knew I had found Him to be Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Amen? And that's what He wants when we find Him. When we find Him, it's a thing that we find and we don't forget. It's an experience that we have that the enemy can never take away. It's something that the devil can't lie to us or deceive us. When we find Him, we know Him and we have Him. Amen? God wants us to be people that find Him, just like the wise men did. Just like the wise men did. And every good thing in my life, I can stand up here today and say, every blessing, every good thing in my life, every miracle that I've experienced and every blessing that I've experienced, every bit of prosperity that I have, every good thing in my life is because of one thing, and that's because I've found my King. Amen? I've found my King. And so I want to challenge you tonight. Be like the wise men. Do what it takes. Respond to the call. Give Him time. And be seekers that find Him every day. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's stand on our feet. Let's stand on our feet and let's end in prayer. Father God, I just thank You. Lord, I thank You, Lord God, in that all Your glory, and that all Your greatness, God, and with all Your splendor, God, Creator of heaven and earth, God, You still reach out to us, God. You still invite us, Lord God, to come and to find You, to experience You, God, because You want to make our life heaven on earth. God, You want to make our life glorious, God. You want to make us people that show forth Your glory. Lord, I just thank you this morning. I thank you tonight, Lord God, that you're a God that can be found. That you're a God that wants to be found, God, that you pursue us before we ever pursue you. Lord, I pray tonight that you would put a fire in our hearts, Lord God, to be people that seek you, that seek you, that seek you, and don't stop seeking you until we find you. And Lord, I thank you, God, that your word is true, that when we seek you, we will find you. And Lord, I pray that every person here tonight, every person under the sound of my voice tonight, God, that they will begin to live a life of seeking you and finding you, God. And that you will take us from one level to the next, God, as we begin to find you and know you and experience you, God, that our life will never be the same. And that we will be people that truly walk the supernatural life that you called us to. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.